Join and welcome you this afternoon. We're glad for your presence and encourage you to get your Bible and to examine the teachings of Scripture with us. This morning in our Bible study, we surveyed the book of Nehemiah, and you may remember that among the gates mentioned in the third chapter is the water gate in Nehemiah chapter 3 and in verse 26. In the eighth chapter of Nehemiah, we find the Lord's people assembled before the water gate. And as a basis for this study, I'm reading Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Sheman and I and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. This is one of the most impressive scenes of the period of return and restoration. This morning in our study, we talked about Ezra the scribe, the priest. We called attention to that outstanding man of God. This afternoon, I want to be impressed with the people before the water gate. There are several impressive things about these people, aren't there? And I'd like for us to list some of those that we might emulate their good example. The first thing I call your attention to is the fact that they were a united people. Did you notice how they assembled themselves together? The Bible says, as one man. There's a great demand for the Lord's people today to be as one man. In far too many places, there's fussing and fighting, and brethren can't get along. That's uncalled for. The psalmist sang of unity. In Psalm 133, you have a psalm all about unity. The psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's nothing good nor pleasant about division. Among the things the Lord hates is he that soweth discord among brethren. In the Lord's prayer, as recorded in John 17:21, he said that they all may be one. When Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, endeavoring to keep what, Paul? The unity of the Spirit. And from verse 4 through verse 6, he gave the platform of unity upon which we must stand. Those seven ones, remember? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And you can't compromise a single of those ones and have the kind of unity that the Bible expects us to have. This unity was achieved by the early church. As the Bible says, they were of one heart and of one soul. You remember what the Lord said about a house divided against itself? That house cannot stand. And so the first thing that grabbed my attention when I read about the people before the Watergate is the fact that they were as one man. They were united. But then I began to think about the respect that they exhibited for the Word of God. We live in a time when a lot of people look lightly upon this volume. There are those who treat it carelessly. The Bible is in a category all by itself. It did not originate with man. It's like Peter said that prophecy of old time did not come by man or by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. It's of divine origin. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. And there's no finer place to turn to get respect for it than from Nehemiah the 8th chapter. And their respect for the Word of God is seen several ways. It's seen, first of all, from the standpoint that they asked for it. Notice the people gathered themselves together as one man, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring something. You might put yourself in the place of Ezra. You might say, what would you like for me to bring when I come? What was their request? Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They asked for the book. If you'd been among these people, gathered before the Watergate, would you have made that request? Would you have said, Ezra, bring the book of the law? Which book would you have asked for? You know, some people today had been back then, they might have said, bring the funny book. Bring the joke book. You know, some men are known for their funny stories. And I have a sense of humor, and I like a good story. But I'd like to suggest to you that the pulpit is not the place to be a comedian. And it's an abuse of the pulpit to try to tell a bunch of funny stories. That's not the place for that. They said, bring the book of the law. And there are other books that are sometimes brought. There are those who bring creed books into the pulpit. You could attend a denomination somewhere. They may appeal to their creed, a particular page of their formal declaration of belief. Would you like to have a copy of our creed? You have a Bible? The Bible is our only creed. It contains all that we need, as we have all things that pertain to life and to godliness. A creed book, if it says more than this book, it says too much. And when it says less than this volume, it says too little. It denies the all-sufficiency of this book. The fact that you can be complete by the Scriptures ought to suggest to you that the Scriptures are complete. Or somebody might ask for another book. They might want to know about philosophy. Bring us a book of philosophy. Paul warned the Colossians that they'd be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit, remember. Or we want your opinion about this. Bring your book of opinions. I don't have any opinions. And if I did, they wouldn't be any better than yours. And yours are not any better than the next person. We need to realize that there are no opinions in this book. Sometimes there are those who think that when Paul wrote, for example, he gave his opinion about something. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. And if you think you find an opinion in one place, somebody else finds an opinion. We'll relegate the whole Bible to a book of opinions. It's not a book of human opinions. It's a book of divine revelation. It's the Word of God. And when we ask for an individual to come, we ought to say, bring the book of the law. At this time, it was the law commanded by Moses. Today, we have a new law. It's a better law. It's the law of Christ. And Paul said in Galatians 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man would stand before you and say, now, here's my opinion. You ought to tell him you didn't come to hear his opinion or anybody else's opinion. We want the book. And if you're not going to bring the book, then just stay home. You agree with that? Bring the book. I like that. It shows their respect for it. They asked for it. And we need to ask for it. We need to demand it as well. Let me suggest to you another thing that exhibits their respect for the Word. And that is the fact that they listened to it. They were attentive. When Ezra brought the book, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. And you know how long that took place? From morning until midday. It's been estimated that may have taken about 6 hours. Can you imagine being in a place where the Lord's Word is being read from morning until midday? Before the men and the women and those that could understand. And notice what the Bible says about the ears of the people. It makes for a good study, by the way, to call attention to Bible ears. You know, the Bible talks about different kinds of ears. There are those who stop their ears. There are those who have itching ears. You can make a whole study of that. And here are attentive ears. They were attentive to what? The book of the law. Ezra read the book and they listened to it. You know, it's difficult sometimes to get people to listen to the Word of God. They're not interested in it. They could care less about it. But I'm impressed with the fact that when the law book was read, they were attentive under the book from the morning until midday. It's a good example, isn't it? How's my attention, by the way, when it comes to this book? Sometimes there are those who have a short attention span when it comes to listening to this book. But may I suggest to you another thing about the respect? And that is, it's seen from the standpoint that they made arrangements for it. Did you notice the arrangements they made for the Word of God? In verse 4, the Bible pictures Ezra, the scribe, standing upon something. What was he standing upon? A pulpit of wood. A raised platform. And thus he was above the people. Verse 5. And the Bible says, which they had made. The people before the water gate were a making people. What did they make? They made this pulpit of wood. For the purpose. What was the purpose? For the purpose of the reading of the law. And so they made arrangements for the Word of God. That says something about them and their respect. And I appreciate the arrangements that the brethren here are making for the Word of God. Now, in addition to that, notice now verse 5. When Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, when he opened it, what happened? The Bible says all the people stood up. That is an expression of their respect for the Word of God. When the book was opened, they stood up. You go to a ball game and the national anthem is sung or played. People stand up. You see that when a judge enters the courtroom. At a wedding, the bride comes down the aisle. People stand up. On this occasion, when the Word of God was read, the people stood up. It's impressive, isn't it? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? But also, I suggest to you that their respect is seen in that they were in agreement with the Word. How do you know they agreed with it? Notice verse 6. When Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, all the people answered. How'd they answer? Amen. Amen. I heard that just a moment ago. Amen. You know, there was a time when it was common for amens to be said and heard. And that's not as common. It seems to be something that is dying out in a lot of places. I recall some of the older men saying amen. And some of those that I know, and you could always count on an amen. They've passed from the scene. And hearing an amen sometimes isn't as common as it used to be. But that word amen, by the way, is not a signing off word by which prayer is ended. That's how we often use that word, amen. So that in association with prayer in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, primarily tongue speaking and prophesying, and the need for understanding. How can you say amen to a prayer that you don't understand? And when you say amen to a prayer, that just means I agree, or so be it. And when the Word of God is preached, and you say amen, that's just saying I agree, that's the way that it is. But it's refreshing to know that folks are in agreement with the Word, because a lot of people don't agree with it. And you can preach basic concepts on the church and baptism that you think everybody would know and agree with, members of the church. And yet, there are those that sometimes don't agree with that. They take issue with what the Bible says about that. And so don't be afraid when you think a good point is made or there's something said that you agree with that you think needs to be said, to say amen. I agree. But also, when you think about the people, not only were they in agreement with the things that were being said, I want you to underscore the fact that they stood in place for it. Notice the last words of verse 7. The people stood in their place. You know, it's kind of important that I find my place and get in that place and stay in it. You might remember back during the period of the judges how that Gideon and those that were with him were successful against the Midianites because they stood every man in his place. It's important that gospel preachers find their place and stand in it. And elders and deacons, Bible class teachers, right? And on down the line. But when it comes to the reading of the law, I ought to give consideration to standing in my place. Lest I create a distraction for other people who are interested in hearing the law and trying to be attentive to the words of the law. And I appreciate your respect as demonstrated in the keeping of your place. That's important, isn't it? It could be distracting, couldn't it? If I'm up all the time moving around and in and out and here and there, and if I'm not careful, I can create a distraction where a person misses out on something they really need to hear and they need to know about. And so I need to work on standing in my place when the law is read. But also, I want you to be impressed with something else about these people before the Watergate. Not only did they stand in their place for it, but they wept over it. Notice in verse 9 that Nehemiah said, "This day is holy, mourn not nor weep." For what? All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were so moved by the Word of God that when they heard it read, they shed tears over it. You ever find yourself shedding tears when you read the Bible? Maybe you're reading the crucifixion of Christ in the gospel accounts. Does it stir you? You read Isaiah 53. You read some of the history of the Lord's people, the things that they went through. I think about Paul when he worked with the Ephesians and he reminded them in Acts chapter 20 as he said farewell to the brethren that I warned every one of you night and day with tears. We ought to get a little emotional when we read this book from time to time. And it needs to be read with emotion and feeling. They wept over the word of God. Remember Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the example that he set in that regard. In Ezra chapter 9, as it was reported to him that the holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of their lands. And he said in verse 3, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished." Did you shed any tears over that? He sure did. In chapter 10, talks about weeping very sore. In verse 1, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. So there are some things that ought to cause us to weep. You think of a prophet known as a weeping prophet, Jeremiah, and the lamentations as he lamented. He literally wept and shed tears over the condition of the Lord's people. And so, if I had been present before the Watergate, could it have been said, the people wept? And then finally, as you think about the people before the Watergate, they were obedient. Their respect for the Word of God was ultimately seen in their obedience to it. It's one thing for them to ask for it and to listen to it. And it's another thing for them to put it into practice, isn't it? They could have listened to it and they could have expressed disagreement with it. They could have argued over it. They could have tried to quibble with Ezra and these other men that were mentioned. But they didn't do that. They were in agreement with it. They could have agreed with it and said, that's the way that it is, but went away without doing anything about it. But they made application of it to their lives. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. They had not been doing that. And notice what they did. Verse 16 expresses their obedience. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. That's a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. It commemorated their fathers dwelling in booths after their exodus from Egypt. And it is said of this celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 17, "For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so." And there was very great gladness. Anytime there are those who hear the word of God and who understand it and apply it to their lives, it brings about gladness. You see that illustrated in the New Testament with the man of Ethiopia. He'd been reading from Isaiah about a lamb led to the slaughter. And Philip asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" Philip guided him. He came to understand that it was referring to Jesus. As Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and preached unto him Jesus. And he made application of it to his life. He said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Upon the confession of his faith, the chariot was stopped. They went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch baptized him. And you know what the rest of the story is? He went on his way rejoicing. There was great gladness. There was great gladness in Philippi when the jailkeeper had inquired, "What must I do to be saved?" He was told what to do. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized. And the Bible says he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And there can be great joy and gladness in your life as a result of your making application of the book of the law to your life. Maybe you've found written or you've heard read something you've not kept that the Lord wants you to do. Are you in agreement with it? Do you see the importance of it, the value of it? Do you have respect for it? Enough that you're willing to do it. There may be those who've not yet been baptized, not obeyed the gospel. The Lord said, "He that believeth is baptized should be saved." Mark 16, 16. Peter commanded, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Acts 2, 38. There's great joy in heaven, joy among the people of God, and joy to the person that's obedient to the gospel when an individual says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is baptized, and everything's been made convenient for you to do that, we'll not do anything else until your obedience is taken care of. There's water. Garments are available. We'll be happy to baptize you. And there'll be great gladness. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel in that sense. You've been baptized, but you've not been faithful. And there are things that have moved you and touched you and stirred you that you realize that you need to make some changes in your life. This is a good time to do it. Because we don't have any guarantee that there will be a tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The wise man said, Proverbs 27:1. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. And so if you need to make some changes, why not today? And you can go away with gladness in your heart, knowing that should this day be my last, all is well with my soul and my hopes in heaven. And that's far better, to be with Christ. We can assist anyone at this hour in making your life right with God. Don't delay. Come front right now while together we stand and sing.